You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
The Bible is full of surprises. It's filled with stories that don't always turn out the way that we'd expect. Sometimes we find stories of impossible victories. And other times we read accounts of unexpected tragedies. There's not always a happy ending in this world, in this life. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, we see both of these on full display. We see impossible victories and we see unexpected tragedies. Yet in all of them, we see the one thread that runs through them all, the thread of faith. So I ask you, what will your life end up to look like? Will it be filled with accomplishments and victories, or will it be characterized more by tragedy and defeats? Probably, it'll have a bit of both. And many of these things are out of our control. So the bigger question is, how will we approach life? How will we navigate our way through a life that is filled with unexpected twists and turns? And how will we respond in the face of victories and defeats? Like we said, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a window into how God's people have responded to these things throughout the ages. And our text for today highlights both the tragedies and the victories, how these men and women faced them all by faith. Before we get started, though, let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are present with us. You're present with us, giving us strength in our weakness, giving us times of victory, and your presence with us when things don't go right. And so I pray that you'd help us to learn how to walk this life by faith. Would you encourage us from the stories of the saints from times past, and encourage us in the present and give us hope for the future, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So you might know, if you've been with us, that we're in a sermon series as we go through the book, the New Testament book of Hebrews. And today we're going to finish chapter 11, that great hall of faith. We'll see in our passage today that there's actually two wings of this great hall of faith, two sides of the hall of faith, those who by faith survived and conquered and thrived, and those who by faith faced tragedy, who suffered, who were persecuted and even martyred for their faith. So today we're going to take a look at both sides and see the role that faith plays in each situation. We're going to see, number one, how faith brings victory in the face of weakness. Number two, faith brings perseverance in the face of tragedy. And lastly, we'll see how both sides of this hall of faith, how faith brings hope in the face of promises that are not yet fulfilled. So let's begin with number one, faith brings victory in the face of weakness. You can read all about this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 35, the first half of 35. If you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to take it out and read along with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. This is God's word. And what more shall I say? I did not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. So here we see, one after another, how faith's victory is revealed throughout history. Verse 31 that we looked at, in the first 31 verses of Hebrews 11, the author gives us story after story of men and women who, by faith, saw incredible victories. And then in verse 32, he says, what more shall I say? Is there anything more that needs to be said? I've given you a lot of examples already. And of course, it's a rhetorical question. But it's a rhetorical question that he actually goes on to answer, because he doesn't stop giving us examples. He says, yes, there's lots more to say. Many more stories, many more names. And what he said of a few saints actually extends to the whole Church of Jesus Christ throughout all of history, throughout all the centuries. He goes on to list person after person, accomplishment after accomplishment, story after story, to remind us that every last person in the Bible was utterly dependent upon faith in God. That faith was the necessary ingredient in every spiritual accomplishment. So he begins, verse 32, we looked at this. He begins by listing four of the Old Testament judges. There were a bunch of judges, but he looks at four of them. He mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. So Gideon with his 300 men, this man defeated an entire Midianite army, and they were armed with nothing more than lamps and trumpets. How do you do that? You do it by faith in a God who is there to conquer, a God who is stronger than your weakness. And he mentions Barak, who is far inferior to his enemies, who in a male-dominated culture was too afraid to go to war until a woman, Deborah, spoke faith into him and rebuked him and said, go do it. And then Samson, who had no training in the weapons of war, but by faith, defeated 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And he mentions Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, the outcast of his family. And yet he was the one in the family. He was the one that his family turned to. The family chose him to defend them against the Ammonites. Verse 34 says that their weakness was turned into strength. That's true for each one of them. They all followed the counsel of God. They all were strengthened by his promises. They all experienced victory in the face of weakness. Each of these judges conquered by faith, led by faith. Yet each of them had serious lapses of faith. Gideon was slow to follow God, questioned God over and over again. Barak at first cowered until Deborah rebuked him. Samson's life was filled with moral failure. And Jephthah made a foolish and tragic vow that ended up costing his daughter's life in human sacrifice. All of these men were part of the dysfunctional family of faith. And their faith, though terribly flawed, is still approved by God and used by God to accomplish historic victories. The author of Hebrews goes on in verse 32-33 to mention David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. So what's the point? It's not David's strength. Mighty King David. It's not his strength. It's not his brilliance. It's not his moral integrity. It's not all of his great strategies. It's not his horses and chariots. It's God who gave him the victory by faith. And this should be a good reminder to us individually and to us as a church, because in our church, we've seen many good things happen over the 10 and a half years of the life of our church. We've had the pleasure of seeing people come to faith for the first time. We've seen lots of people who have come back to church after having left it, or maybe they've been burned by the church and have found some sense of healing here in our church. We've seen long-term Christians rediscover the gospel of grace. We've seen steady growth throughout the years. We've seen marriages get strengthened. We've seen kids grow up following the Lord. And right now, we're seeing yet another impossible thing, that in the midst of a pandemic, God is helping us to and motivating his people to give generously toward our building project. That's God. It's not about our strength, our strategy, our goodness, or our resources. We, just like all of the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament, are utterly dependent upon faith in God. Just like Daniel. Like Daniel when he was cast into the lion's den. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast into a fiery furnace. It says in verse 33, by faith, they shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames whose weakness was turned to strength. And that sounds a lot like Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, which is a theme verse of ours, that God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. That's the beauty of grace and the power of God to use imperfect people like us to accomplish his purposes in the world. Just like in verse 35, where it says that women receive back their dead. What's weaker than having a dead son? It's tragic. But we know the stories. We know what he's talking about here, how Elijah was called upon by God to raise the son of the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings 17. How Elisha raised the son of a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings verse 4. How Jesus raised the son of the widow from Nain in Luke chapter 7. And it says all of these things happened because a mom believed. The ultimate expression of grief, loss, and utter weakness of the death of a child. And God brought victory and life by the weak faith of these mothers. So we see that there were many in this hall of faith who, by faith, though they were weak, though they were flawed, who by faith survived, conquered, and even thrived. And maybe that's been your story. Maybe you've seen amazing things happen in your life. You've seen lots of accomplishments. You've seen lots of good things happen. You've seen God work miracle after miracle in your life. And I hope that's the case for you. But that's not all of the story of Hebrews 11, and that's not all of the story of the Christian church. There are many more who, despite their faith, and even because of their faith, they suffered tragically. Those who by faith were persecuted and even martyred. And that brings us to our second point, that faith brings perseverance in the face of persecution. We'll look at chapter 11, verse 35b, the second half of verse 35, all the way to verse 38. This is God's word. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And this tells us that faith, people with incredible faith, that faith does not automatically mean victory in this world, in this life. Sometimes faith manifests itself in tragedy. Remember that the author is writing to a people who were facing persecution. And so they resonated with these words. They needed the encouragement of the many who persevered in the midst of great persecution. People like the prophet Jeremiah, who fits perfectly the description of verse 36, that some faced jeers and flogging, chains, imprisonment, they were stoned. That's Jeremiah. They needed the encouragement of those who faced brutal martyrdom, like Isaiah, who, according to tradition, was sawn in two. They need the encouragement of the saints who were killed by the sword, of those who went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. That's Elijah. And of course, the New Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Or those who lived in caves. This reminds us of the prophets in hiding in 1 Kings 18. It also reminds us of David, of course, who was hiding in a cave in En Gedi down by the Dead Sea, hiding from Saul. The reality is that history is filled with examples of those who by faith persevered in the face of brutal persecution. Old Testament history, New Testament history, and every century since has seen people suffer and die for their faith. In fact, the 20th century, historians tell us that the 20th century saw more people die for their faith than the first 19 centuries combined. And that's just continued on into our century, into the 21st century. We should remember to pray faithfully for the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters who don't have, who don't only have to worship in small house churches for a season because of this pandemic, but believers who face that reality every single day. Their lives are in danger. They live in a country or a culture that outlaws the Christian faith, and they might be right now even imprisoned because they dared own a Bible. Maybe they're tortured or killed for sharing their faith. God sees their faith in the face of persecution. He knows their struggle, and just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he enters into the fire with them. The writer says that the world is not worthy of such people who suffer by faith. And we know that their blood is not wasted. Just as the second century church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Most of us likely won't see this kind of persecution or martyrdom, things like this, to this degree in our lives. But every Christian has trials. So I ask you, how do you get through the death of a dream? Maybe you're facing that right now. A lot of us are facing that right now in the midst of the pandemic. Or how do you continue after the loss of a loved one? How do you persevere in the midst of a difficult medical diagnosis? Well, it can help if we look at the examples of our mothers and fathers in faith that we see in this chapter. Those who by faith endured every trial and tribulation. And it's by faith that we will endure these trials. Faith is the instrument that God gives us by His grace to enable us to endure tribulation. It's important to know also that your subjective faith is not what we're talking about. It's the object of our faith. It's the character of God Himself. It's God the Father. It's His precious Son, Jesus. The object of our faith that is that which delivers us, not our subjective faith that's weak and faulty. Faith is the instrument that God gives us to endure. And so I encourage you, don't turn your back on Christ in the midst of suffering or persecution. This could be a beautiful time where Jesus reveals His heart, where He helps you to taste His suffering in new ways. So hang in there. Endure by faith, just like all of the fathers and mothers in Hebrews 11 did. Imperfect as it was, weak as it was, and just as Christians all around the world are doing right now. So we see that faith brings victory in the face of weakness. Faith brings perseverance in the face of tragedy. And lastly, we're going to see how both sides of the hall of faith, how faith brings hope in the face of promises not yet fulfilled. Verse 39. These, all those who were mentioned, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So why does the author of Hebrews say that none of them received what had been promised? when just a few verses earlier, verse 33, we also read that through faith they gained what was promised. Did they gain it or did they not? Did they receive it or did they not? The reality is that all of these people did receive glimpses of the fulfillment of the prophecies. Fulfillment of the promises that were given to them, fulfillment of that which was to come, but the total fulfillment was still to come. The ultimate fulfillment would happen centuries later. So Abraham, for instance, he received these massive promises of God that he's going to be a father of a nation so great that nobody would be able to count it, that he was going to receive a promised land. And yet he died with two sons. One of them, only one of them, was the son of promise, the legitimate heir. And he died not owning the entire promised land, but only owning his burial plot in the promised land. Verse 13 says the same thing. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So the promise of rest in the land, of a lasting shalom, of the fulfillment of the nation, and of all of the land, these were not fulfilled in their lifetimes. And most importantly, the greatest promise of all, the promise of the coming Messiah, hadn't been fulfilled yet. All of these Old Testament saints received the old covenant promises, but not the new covenant realities. The new covenant realities that would come in the better Adam, the better Abel, the better Moses, the better judge, the better king, the better priest, the better prophet, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. All of these had faith in the face of promises not yet fulfilled. And through faith, they were declared righteous by God, received into his family. Old Testament believers, just like New Testament believers, just like all of us today, all Christians over the past 2,000 years, we all participate in the benefits of Christ's high priestly work on the cross and are made perfect. Even those who died centuries and even millennia before the Messiah Christ came, we all participate in Christ's cross work and are declared righteous by faith. These old covenant saints died in faith, but they knew that they would gain a better resurrection. They knew that they could only have it at the great and final resurrection, at the second coming of the Son of God. And their ultimate hopes depended on that which they only knew, they only had a tiny glimpse of what would come. They would not in this life receive the ultimate satisfaction of their desires. And what does that mean? It means that they had to keep on believing throughout their lives, through every victory, through every tragedy. They had to keep on believing until they breathed their last breath. We all live in this world all the way up to the end by faith. Only at the second coming of Jesus, at the inauguration of eternity, when faith will be turned into sight, until then, we live by faith. We stand on the other side of history, on the other side of the cross, and Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises has come. And yet, just like these Old Testament saints, we still live in light of the promises that are not yet fully fulfilled. Because we know we live still in a fallen, broken world, and we await the ultimate perfection, the ultimate fulfillment of all of the promises of God at Christ's return, the second coming, when heaven and earth will meet, when we will live forever in perfect shalom, on a perfectly renewed and restored planet, when we'll see our Savior face to face, when we'll be transformed and we'll be just like him, sinless and perfect, and in perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with one another, with all the nations present. Jesus, come quickly. Faith brings hope in the face of promises not yet fulfilled. And one more thing by way of encouragement. Verse 40 has these mysterious words. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Would they, the Old Testament saints, be made perfect? God had planned something better where the Old Testament saints would be made perfect together with us somehow. And it's these mysterious words. And Charles Spurgeon gives us insight into what is meant here. He says, "For it never was God's intention that any part of his church should be able to do without the rest of it, so that those who live before the time of Christ cannot do without us, neither can we do without them." Is it not wonderful that we, who bring up the rear of the army of faith, are necessary to its completeness? It cannot be perfect without us. Spurgeon goes on, "Aye, heaven itself will not be complete without us who are on the road to it. There would be empty seats in the holy orchestra, gaps in the sacred circle. So we who believe must all come there to make them perfect. God help us to hasten on our road for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen." Isn't that powerful? In other words, the universal church, the church of all nations, of all ages, is incomplete without you. Christ's bride is incomplete without you. We often talk about the importance of the local church in the life of the believer, and the reality is that there's the importance of the believer, him or herself, in the life of the local church. We need the local church, and the local church needs us. We're a part of one body. But this takes it one step further. Basically, he's saying, we need the saints of all ages, and they all need us. We need the universal church from all nations, and the universal church needs us. We can imagine a Rembrandt painting, a masterpiece where thousands and probably tens of thousands of brushstrokes are used to make this masterpiece. Every last brushstroke was necessary. Not a one is expendable. And similarly, our God is painting a masterpiece of redemption, and every last believer is necessary to display the rich beauty of his redemption. Let that be an encouragement to your faith, that you are precious in God's sight. And may God give you the faith to bring victory in the face of weakness, to bring perseverance in the face of tragedy, and to bring hope in the face of promises not yet fulfilled. Faith till the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for you are good. We praise you that our big brother Jesus went before us, that he walked the walk of faith flawlessly, that so many brothers and sisters who have gone before us lived their lives of faith imperfectly and weak and broken and are great examples to us. But King Jesus, he came and walked the walk perfectly and laid his life down for us on the cross. Help us to believe. Help us to be encouraged in our faith. Help us to have faith in victory. Help us to have faith in defeat and in suffering. Help us to have faith to the end. Through our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.